If you have your Bibles open, you might like to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Our message this morning is the parable of the workers. And you will notice, if you followed the reading carefully, that the parable is bookended by the last becoming first and the first becoming last, which is really a key to understanding the parable. Now, the Lord Jesus was a great teacher, a unique teacher. He knew how to engage the attention of all kinds of listeners. And he would often speak in parables, because sometimes spiritual concepts are best remembered and understood by an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the Lord Jesus has given us this parable, which sometimes seems a little bit hard to understand for us to grasp what are the implications in this parable. It helps us if we understand a little about the context. The Lord Jesus has recently met a rich young ruler, somebody in the community that was respectable and devout and very much looked up to. But in his life, he did not really put God and his neighbor first, even though he was well liked and respected. And Jesus detected that though he was first in the eyes of many in the community, he was not first in the eyes of God. In fact, because of his self-righteousness and because of his pride, he was not right in the sight of God. And then the Lord Jesus was, as always, ever engaging with his disciples. And of course, Peter the fisherman was a man who'd given up his trade to follow the Lord Jesus, and he was in a life of self-denial and sacrifice. And clearly, Peter had put the Lord first and the concerns for the spiritual well-being of other people before his own. But for the majority in the community, particularly the leaders of the Jews, Peter was a nobody. He was last in the eyes of people generally. But he was first in the eyes of God, who honored him and who treasured him. And Jesus had these two kinds of people around listening to him in his public ministry. And that, I believe, is why he gave us this specific parable, the parable of the workers, to remind us that God owes us nothing. And what we receive from God is because he is gracious and because he is good. It's illustrating the principle that many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So let's try and understand the parable. Now, in the heart of grace, then, I don't expect many of you know much about farming. Jesus' hearers would have all very much known about farming and smallholding and country life. Let me try and unpack the story a bit, because it's got business principles underlying as well. So here is a landowner, and he needs workers for his vineyard. And the grapes are ripe. They're ready to be picked. And he needs many workers to come and gather his crop while it's in its prime. So if you don't get grapes at the right time, they will shrivel. So he needs workers. So he goes to the marketplace, as was the normal practice, to hire day workers. And anyone who was looking for work would go to the marketplace early in the morning, hoping that somebody would come and give them a day's work. And they were generally men who were unskilled, with no guaranteed work, hoping that they would find some. And they would work for an agreed rate and be paid at the end of the day. You see, the Old Testament economy, which governed life in Israel, had a law. Leviticus 19, the wages of a hired man are not to remain with you until morning. In other words, if you employed somebody, you were to pay them at the end of the day, because many people were poor and they needed that food, they needed that money to buy food for the next day. Deuteronomy said, you shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets. He's poor and he sets his heart on it so that he won't cry against you to the Lord and it becomes sin to you. So the Old Testament economy designed by God was wonderful for the community. So the farmer went early in the morning, at 6 o'clock in the morning, that's dusk in Palestine, and he hired some men. And he agreed to pay them a denarius. Now, a denarius was equivalent to a day's work. It was a working man's wage, an average wage for a day's work. And he agreed to hire these men to do a day's work, 12 hours' work from dusk till dawn. Same wage as a Roman soldier would have been paid. And they readily agreed. But later on, the landowner needed more men. About 9 o'clock, 3 hours later, he went out again and found more workers. He hired them too, but this time he didn't set a wage. He said, I will pay you whatever is right. In other words, the landowner was a man they could trust, that he would give them what he was going to give them. But at noon, he went out and he found some more workers. Middle of the day, he needed more workers. And astonishingly, at 3 p.m, he still needed more and went back to the market and got more men. And then at 5 o'clock, when the day's nearly spent, he goes back again, just 1 hour before sunset. Jesus doesn't bother to explain why this was going on. It may well have been that the sun was very hot, the fruit was rapidly ripening, he couldn't wait. Possibly there was a bigger crop than he'd realized. Possibly some of the early workers weren't particularly fast workers. But he had his own designs as to why he was hiring them throughout the day. And perhaps, there's an undertone here, maybe he was being compassionate. He knew some of those people who rolled up late in the market square, some of those people there could do with a job. So, they've done their work. Day end comes, the sun is setting, the men begin to come back to the farmyard, and the farmer asks his foreman to make settlement at 6 o'clock, and it's getting dark. And the landowner tells the foreman, the manager, to pay beginning with the last group, ending up with paying the first ones that were hired. It's the reversal of a normal way of payment. So, first of all, those who'd only worked for an hour when the sun had lost its strength came to be paid. And the foreman gave them a denarius. He gave them a full day's wage for 1 hour's work in the best working time of the day. You can imagine everyone else watching. Wow, am I going to get 3 times as much? 6 times as much? 12 times as much? Mind you, they had agreed for 1 denarius, but you can imagine what they were thinking. So when they come up, those who'd worked 3/4 of a day, a whole day, half a day, quarter an hour, 1 denarius. Just the same as a man who'd only done an hour's work. When they received it, Jesus' parable says, they began to grumble with the landowner. These men you hired last worked only an hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. In a sense, we can understand a little bit of their feelings. It's human nature, perhaps, to feel, oh, it's unfair, as an initial superficial reaction to situations like that. But the landowner corrects them. He reminds them, first of all, that this was their agreement. He was not breaking his promise to anyone. Why are they grumbling? They wanted the work and they accepted the offer of work. And for another thing, what he was doing, the scale of pay was perfectly legal, and it was the farmer's business. He chose to be generous with some and exceedingly generous with others. But that was his right. He was not being unjust. And then the Lord Jesus puts his finger on the problem. He says, "Are you envious because I am generous?" The problem wasn't that the landowner was unjust. The problem was in the attitude of the hearts of some of the workers. They had allowed that green devil to get inside them, that green-eyed monster of jealousy and envy. They felt they deserved more. Instead of rejoicing at the good fortune of some of others, they were grumbling. That's the story of the parable of the workers. Why did the Lord Jesus have to tell it? What does it say to us today? Is it a lesson teaching economics or business principles? Is it a message to the CBI or to the TUC about employees' rights? No. It's certainly a lesson about envy, but there's more to it than that. It's a parable, I believe, with rich spiritual truths. What are they? Well, I think, first of all, it tells us that the Lord rewards all of his people. You see, the vineyard we can call the kingdom of God. We can say the landowner is God the Father. We can say the manager or the foreman is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say that the laborers are believers and the wages are eternal life. And the workday is the believer's life and the evening is eternity. Everyone who comes to the Lord and puts their trust in him and believes in him belongs to the Lord. We may vary in our abilities and our opportunities and our gifts, but we will love our Lord and we will want to live and please him. And sometimes some people have a long Christian life. Sometimes people come to faith when they are young. Sometimes they come to faith much later in life. If we look at some of the characters in the Bible, Daniel came to faith in the Lord when he was very young, and he stood for the Lord in a pagan community for 70 years. Moses was called to serve the Lord for 80 years, and his ministry and his work for the Lord really only began later in his life. And if you look at some of the characters in the Bible, some of them come to know the Lord when they're young and they live a long life of faithful commitment to the Lord. Young Samuel, God spoke to him when he was just a little lad, living in the temple courts with the old priest Eli. In the New Testament, Timothy knew the scriptures from his boyhood. But others God calls later in life. The Apostle Paul himself was a mature adult when God brought him to his knees and stopped him being a self-righteous persecutor of the people of God. I was reading about a man who was famous in our country some years ago, a journalist, a writer called Malcolm Muggeridge. Probably only you older folks would have heard of him. But he was an atheist for all his life, an enemy of the truth of God. And then God touched his heart and he came to faith in Christ and he wrote his autobiography. It was called The Journal of a Wasted Life. He recognized he'd spent so many years in ignorance and in darkness of mind. And it was a wasted life. But later life, he came to know the Lord. The Lord Jesus called the criminal on the cross in the last moments of his life. He said, today, when he saw the thief on the cross was repentant, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. That thief only had a chance to witness to his faith. He couldn't do anything to serve the Lord, but he went to glory straight away. A very short time of service to the Lord. Others, like some of the apostles, like the apostle John, who was the youngest, we believe, of the apostles of Jesus, went on to live to a great age of faithful witness to the Lord, where God called him to be. And all of those who belong to the Lord are blessed with heaven, with glory when we die. Whatever length of Christian life we've lived, whether we've been those who've been strong believers or whether we've been struggling believers, the Lord rewards all of his servants. Nothing is said about the quality of the workmanship of these workers, except they went to the vineyard and they got stuck in. And it's the same for you and I. Don't ever think because you come to faith later in life, you cannot be useful. Do look to the Lord to give you the grace that you need to live for him and to work for him. This is something so set out so very clearly for us in this glorious parable. But in the second place, this is surely saying to us, not only does God reward everyone who truly lives for him and is committed to him, he's saying he's gracious to all. Now, you see, the Lord Jesus was growing up amongst the Jews who'd had God's revelation, who'd got the Old Testament scriptures, who'd got the correct way of worship for the time becoming before the coming of Christ. The people who had God's Ten Commandments and social laws to show them how to live. And they thought that they'd earned God's favor by their faithfulness through the centuries. They'd kept the faith, despite them only being a little nation surrounded by powerful pagan nations. They'd kept the truth, they'd stood for the Lord, whether they were in exile in places like Babylon or whether they were suffering in their homeland. And now the Lord Jesus has come and he said God's love reaches out to all. It expands far beyond just you Jews who've had the word for many centuries. God's love reaches out to people who've not deserved it. You think you've deserved it because you've been true to God according to what you've known about him. But there's people out there who've never known God. They've never read a Bible. They've never heard of God in Christ. And the Lord Jesus is saying to them, don't feel so smug, you Jews. You need grace. You cannot earn God's favor by your good deeds and by what you believe alone. But it, you see, it's not a unique Jewish problem to think God owes us something. It's a problem for anyone who begins to think that they deserve more from God because they've done this and that for God. A few months ago, we had a speaker about the work of the gospel in Romania. And he was telling us about this wonderful doctor who worked in a hospice. He could have earned much more money in other places, but he stayed in Romania caring for poor people in the terrible conditions of a hospice. He made great sacrifices. And then he got COVID. And he didn't simply get COVID, he got COVID badly. It flattened him. It left him at death's door. for weeks and for months. And his wife really struggled to come to terms that here is my husband. He's been showing God's love. He's been giving up his time and his opportunities to show God's love to these poor people dying of COVID in a hospice. And now God has afflicted him. Why? You can understand a little bit of that temptation that comes. We must not give in to thinking like that. God has his right to do what he wants with his servants. There was a great evangelist called Dr. Torrey. And he was at a big public meeting one day, the kind of meeting where people in the congregation would send a note to the preacher asking for prayer. Perhaps you sometimes have a word with your elders and pastors and ask them for prayer. Anyhow, this would be done publicly, so people would send up a note to him to ask for prayer. And one day he got this note that went like this. Dear Dr. Torrey, I'm in perplexity. I've been praying for a long time for something, and I'm confident it's God's will, but I don't get the answer. I've been a member of the Presbyterian Church here for 30 years. I have been a consistent one as well. I've been the superintendent of the Sunday school for 25 years. I've been an elder in the church for 20 years, and God's not answering my prayer. Can you explain why? Torrey's comment was, this man is really praying in his own name. He's praying in his own name. Lord, I've done this and I've done that for you. Don't I deserve, Lord, that you do something more for me? Torrey said, if we would have God answer our prayers, we give up any thoughts that we've got claims on God. None of us deserve anything from God because we have offended him by sin, and all we are and anything that's good in us has come from him. In God's kingdom, it's different than it is in the working life. In our working life, if we work hard, if we're diligent, if we're productive, whether we're at schoolwork, university work, or work in the secular environment, we expect to get good rewards for our hard work. But the kingdom of heaven is different. God wants us to see that salvation is his gift. God gives it to needy people. Nobody can earn it. Nobody can be perfect enough, good enough to make demands of God. We all fail in many ways. That's the second lesson I believe the Lord Jesus is teaching us. God is gracious to all. The third lesson is that God is sovereign. You see, remember what happened here. Who took the initiative? Well, the men went to the marketplace, but they needed a farmer to come and hire them. They needed a man with initiative to realize that they needed work, and he took the initiative and went to the marketplace and found them. And we sometimes forget about God's right to call whom he chooses. He may call some people to follow him early in their lives. He may call some people to follow him late in life. It's his right. One thrust of the parable here is the sovereignty of grace. God always takes the initiative. Our hearts will only be changed if God speaks to us by his Spirit and moves our thinking and our desires and renews our hearts so that we're born again. We can't make ourselves to be born again. We can't give ourselves new hearts. We can have a natural transplant, but God must transplant the heart to make it love him and hate sin. The Lord Jesus reminded us of this again and again in his ministry. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 9, God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? We are confronted in this parable with the plan of the farmer to give what he decides to give. We're confronted with a God who rules, and we can't manipulate. He chooses and effectively changes people. The Lord Jesus chose us before we chose him. He sent his son to die before we realized we needed a savior from the guilt of our sin. The effect of that should make us humble, make us teachable, make us bow down for God and plead for him to forgive us and accept us and be with us and help us. None of us has cause for complaint against the Lord. God has his rights. We hear a lot about human rights in our world today. But God has got his right to do with his world as he sees fit, and with the people of his world as he sees fit, and with his children as he sees fit. But then the fourth thing I see, is it's a warning against resentment. A warning against resentment. Isn't it easy for us to be jealous of others? The big surprise, really, in this story should be the amazing generosity of the farmer in giving to so many other people more than they expected. Jealousy is so easy. You remember the story of the disciples on the beach after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? And Peter asked the Lord Jesus about John's future. The Lord Jesus intimated to Peter that he was going to die as a martyr's death. And Peter looked at young John. Lord, what about him? I'm going to die a martyr's death. What about him? Is he going to have to go through that as well? You remember Jesus' reply? Jesus answered, If I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Stop looking at other people, Peter. Look at me. Follow me. Don't worry about others. Look at me. Don't get jealous of others who might have got more blessings in life, more spiritual gifts, more standing in the community, more standing in the church. Don't look at them. Look at me. Don't be discontented. God knows what is best for you. God knows our individual hearts and our individual needs, and he knows what's best for us. And then finally, and really finally, I think there's something else that's coming out here. I think it's saying that the Lord loves willing workers. Now, there were some wonderful institutions in the Old Testament. If somebody got into debt, they could pay off their debts by servitude until they could pay off their debts. In other words, if you owed something to a farmer, you could go and work for that farmer for nothing until you'd cleared your debt. You didn't go to prison. But supposing there was another little institution which was quite remarkable. Supposing somebody who'd done that really loved the master. And although they'd been working for nothing, they'd got bed and board, they'd got a caring master, and at the end of the time, they could say, I love my master. I don't want to be free. And then there was a little ceremony. The ear of the worker would be bored to the door with an awl, not permanently, a puncture making a hole in the ear and the door. And that was symbolic, saying that this person wants to belong to this master forever because he's found a good master. He's found a job he loves. Shouldn't that be us as Christians? We've got a debt to God we can't repay. But we've got a God who's accepted us, and we belong to him. And it's a delight, surely, to serve him. There's a story at Queen Victoria's Jubilee in 1897. And the veterans, the old soldiers, were on parade. And as they marched in parade past the old queen, they saw she was responding to them. She was smiling and waving to these old soldiers that she didn't know personally. And they could see she was really touched. And they were so touched. They were overcome that she'd noticed them and that she admired them. And that made them love her and respect her more than they did before. You know, in secular life, working harder and longer may earn more. But the Christian life is set out for us in Romans. We are people who say to the Lord, we're unprofitable servants. We've only done our duty. We've only done what we should have done. We've only done what's right. We've only done the things that we know please you. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Can I say to you this morning in closing, there's nothing more satisfying than finding a fulfilling role in life. I know some of you may have rather difficult jobs, rather exacting jobs, rather tiring jobs. But some jobs can give us a real sense of fulfillment and a sense of achievement, a sense that we're doing something worthwhile. We're making a contribution to the community. And I'm saying to you that the Christian life, the disciples' life, is the most fulfilling, the most satisfying, the most rewarding. Why? It's because of the master that we live for and we belong to. It's because of the Lord Jesus who knows us. He knows our needs. He supplies our needs. He approves of our poor attempts to please him. Can you say today, Master, Lord, take me as I am. 40, often failing. Take me as I am. I want to live with you. I want to be amongst your people. I'll be safe with you. You keep your promises. Your rewards are greater than I deserve. Have you done that? Young people, don't wait till later in life. Come to the Lord Jesus now. And when you come to the end of your life, you will say, what a joy it has been to serve my gracious and loving Lord and live in his presence amongst his people. Oh, do that sooner rather than later. Don't leave it too late. And if you're older, and you've not yet made commitment to the Lord, it's never too late. There are no circumstances that say you cannot. Do I pray? Seek the Lord. Come into, as it were, his vineyard to be with his people. May God bless his word.